I'd like, if you would, turn your attention to John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. We've been a number of months now looking at the parables and the miracles of Jesus, looking at Jesus Christ, both mighty in word and mighty in deed. We're only going to be here another few weeks, and we're going to begin a new sermon series. But today we come to this account here in John chapter 6. It's printed in your bulletins, in case you don't have your own Bible. I'd ask if you would follow along as I read this passage aloud. And don't forget, we have this brief response. It's on the following page. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Faith comes from hearing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would do your good work by your Spirit, through your Word, in our hearts, that we might be made more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. Sanctify us. Continue your work, that we would be righteous before you. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you'd be here with us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is a very important of Jesus' many miracles. Some have said this is one of the most important. One of the reasons they say that is that this is the only miracle of Jesus recorded in all 4 Gospels. Only miracle that Jesus does recorded in all 4 Gospels, save for his death and resurrection. Only miracle of Jesus recorded in all 4 Gospels. This morning we've decided to look at it in this passage from John chapter 6. And the reason I've chosen John chapter 6 is simply because I like it. It's a very exciting passage. There's lots of detail that John gives us. John is illustrative in many of those details. But you could find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well if you were going to look. All of them record it slightly different, but largely the same. And the title for the sermon this morning in both the bulletin and the insert in the bulletin, it comes from a phrase in both Matthew and Mark's account of the story. In that account, Matthew and Mark say that Jesus looked on the people with compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He looked on the people with compassion because he saw that they were people, they were sheep without a shepherd. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Jesus, our compassionate shepherd. Jesus, our compassionate shepherd. That's where the 3 points from this passage are going to take us this morning. Now, as we begin a conversation about sheep and shepherds, I want to tell you a few things about sheep that I know, okay? I think it'll be helpful for our understanding of this passage. For those of you that don't know, I grew up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and in Lancaster we have many farms, right? If you don't see them, you definitely smell them. You know that they're there, okay? And so I've, from time to time, I've seen sheep, and I know something about sheep. And there's two characteristics of sheep that are crucial in our understanding of this passage. The first is that sheep are a herding animal. They're a herding animal. Three or four or more sheep together, they have a common mindset. They do whatever the collective is doing. Now, sheep, not only are they a herding animal, but most people call them an incompetent herding animal. And that is to say, a group of sheep, if one sheep goes that way or this way, they just tend to follow that one sheep, okay? That becomes the leader, often to the detriment of the entire herd. That's something you need to know about sheep. We're going to see in this passage this morning. The second thing is that sheep, as far as farm animals go, they're a food-oriented farm animal. And all that means is that sheep go where they think they're going to get fed. And they follow whoever they think is going to feed them, okay? Again, to their benefit or to their detriment, depending on the situation. Now, there's a story, something that happened to me when I was a child that might illustrate this food-oriented part here. This happened with horses, not with sheep, but you'll get the point. It was at a ranch in New Mexico. And we went to this ranch. It was a horse ranch. And we got there. There was no horses. And so we said to the rancher, well, where are the horses? And he said, well, they're out in the mountains and the valleys out there. And so, you know, not knowing how a ranch works, I said to the rancher, well, how do you go get the horses? He kind of chuckled and he said, I don't get the horses. I call the horses for dinner. And I said, well, what does that look like? And the rancher, just with a loud voice, said, horses, just like that, out into the valley. And all these horses came running down the mountains and the hills and the valleys. They knew that the rancher was going to feed them, and they knew the word that they were looking for, the sound that they needed to know to go to be fed. Horses aren't even a food-oriented animal. Sheep, much more so, are driven by food. Those two things about sheep, the herding mentality, the food-oriented nature, that they go where they would be taken care of, are going to be important for our understanding of this passage this morning. You see, as we look at this passage, as Matthew and Mark say, Jesus looked on the people and he saw they were sheep without a shepherd. It's going to be very indicative of what we see about these people here on the Sea of Galilee. But even more so, as we get this account here of Jesus' actions with these people, we're also going to see some very deep spiritual truths about the nature of humanity. The Bible often describes us as sheep, for many of these same reasons that we'll see here in this passage. So if you're looking at your insert in the bulletin, here's the three things we're going to see about Jesus. Jesus, our compassionate shepherd, does three things. Here in this passage, they're going to be true about his interactions with us. First of all, he cares for the sheep. We'll take a look at that in a second. Second of all, he moves towards the sheep with great patience. All right, that's going to be obvious from this passage. And then finally, He gives the sheep what they need, not necessarily what they want, okay? Gives the sheep what they need, not necessarily what they want, okay? So let's get into the passage now. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and their accounting of what's happening here, they tell us that Jesus had just heard about the beheading of his cousin, John the Baptist. He had just received word that John the Baptist had been beheaded, and he says to his disciples, all right, we got to go somewhere, we got to retreat somewhere. We got to go take a rest. We need to get away from the crowds a bit. And so he proposes to the disciples that they cross the Sea of Galilee in a boat to go to this desolate place. As Matthew, Mark, and Luke say, it was a desolate place. Now, if you remember last week, Jesus was also going with his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so we're not told this, but I would imagine if I was one of the disciples, I'd probably be a little leery of crossing the lake in a boat with Jesus. Last week, we almost sank. I'm not sure what's going to happen this time, but I guess we're going to find out. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that Jesus got in the boat with the disciples to go to this desolate part of the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. They say it's desolate. That's a word that could be translated as a wilderness. Jesus and his disciples are heading to an uninhabited part on the Sea of Galilee. There's no people there. There's no civilization. There's no stores. There's no homes. That's where they're headed. Now Mark tells us very interestingly that the people, as they watched Jesus leave, they again wanted to be where Jesus was. And so Mark says that the people left from where Jesus was, but they didn't just leave from there. They left from the towns and the places all around the Sea of Galilee. And Mark says that they didn't just walk to where Jesus was going. They ran. He says in his gospel that the people ran to where Jesus was headed. So much so that when Jesus and the disciples arrive at this desolate place, it says that there was already a large crowd waiting there for them. Can you imagine this? Again, the Sea of Galilee, 8 miles by 15 miles. I'm not sure where Jesus was leaving from and where he was going to, but the people leave and they run and they beat the boat there and they're waiting for him when he gets there. It could have been probably a little comical for Jesus and his disciples thinking that they're getting away from the crowd, and they arrive there and here are these people who have run all the way around the lake to get to Jesus. Now, as we look at this passage, I think that we begin to see Jesus' care and concern not only for those people there, but also for his disciples. I want to show you both of those things early in this text. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus went to teach the people in many parables there in that desolate place, and he did many miraculous healings, all right? He's doing that. And the evening comes, and they realize, wait a second, there's no food to feed the people, okay? And if you just read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three accounts, in those accounts, Jesus says to the disciples, you guys, go feed the people, okay? Go figure out a way to feed the people. And if you're reading that there, if you read Matthew, Mark, or Luke first, you're probably wondering, why is Jesus telling the disciples to do something that he knows they can't do? How does he expect them to feed 5,000 men, let alone not even including the women and children? We'll talk about in a second how many people are probably here, but Jesus tells them, go feed the people. You see, John gives, again, more insight into what's happening as Jesus dialogues with those disciples. In verse 5, Jesus speaks to Philip. In verse 9, he speaks to Andrew. To Philip, he says, hey, go find food for these people. And what does Philip say? Philip says, well, this would cost like 200 denarius, 200 denarii, okay? That's like more than a half a year's wages to feed these people. It's not going to happen, Jesus. Andrew later says in verse 9, well, we found these 5 loaves of bread and we have 2 fish, but what is that for all these people? All right, it's not going to work. But John gives us this beautiful insight in verse 6. In verse 6, it says of Jesus, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. All right? Jesus says this to Philip, and he says it to the disciples to test them, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. You see, Jesus knew that he was going to miraculously multiply bread and fish to feed the people. But he says this to his disciples to test them. Now, what is he testing them on? What is it testing for? You see, Jesus is demonstrating his care for the disciples here. All right, this is early, not only in the ministry of Jesus, but it's very early in the ministry of these disciples. They would, for years from now, they would go on not only to work there with Jesus, but to continue to be the leaders of the church. And at this point, it is very obvious in the life of the disciples that they are sorely lacking faith, okay? That they have a faith deficiency. And what Jesus is doing here is he's working as he will continue to do in the Gospels. As the Spirit of God continues to do in our lives, he is working to grow their faith. You see how he does it? It's very simple. He says to the disciples, all right, figure out the problem. Go ahead, figure out how to feed these people. And he knows that they won't be able to do it by their own means, by their own efforts, with what they see and what they can do. He is teaching the disciples that their faith in themselves, it's going to sorely disappoint them. Then he is showing them that by investing their faith in him, Jesus Christ, that they will be rewarded, okay? That in fact, Jesus himself will provide for his people. And that's exactly what he does. He's replacing their faith in their own efforts with faith in him. They might have faith in Jesus Christ. See, the other thing that Jesus does, though, in caring for the people here, not only does he care for the disciples, and he demonstrates that by leading them and growing their faith, but he demonstrates his care for the people here around the lake. And that might be the most obvious way that he demonstrates his care. Think about these people. Why do you believe that they have ventured all the way to this desolate part of the lake and they haven't brought dinner with them? Well, it's very interesting, and I think it has to do with their nature as sheep, right? It appears to me, if you read verse 2 in this passage, it says that they went to follow Jesus because they saw that the things that he was doing on them, the miracles and the healing. Like sheep do, they saw Jesus as someone who could give them something. someone who is doing something for them. And like sheep do, they gravitated towards him. And they had this herding mentality. And like a herd of sheep, you can see them just kind of running around the lake. And not even concerned with what they have or what they need or how long they're going to be there or how long the journey is. They're just going. And they're chasing down Jesus to this place where they could meet him and they could get something from him, okay? It's the sheep mentality. And Jesus demonstrates his care and concern for them by feeding them. Now think about this, okay? They're there, this group of people. The evening is coming, there's no food. You can imagine them in their family groups or with their neighbors, whatever that looked like. And as the evening comes, one person's like, okay, well, did you bring the food for tonight? And the other person's like, I thought that you were going to do that. Well, I wasn't going to do that. I didn't know how long we were going to be here. Okay, does anybody have food? Right? And they realize there's no food. And you know, in one sense, for them not to eat this evening, not a big deal, right? They could have surely gone without food, slept there the night, ventured back in the morning and got food. Not a big deal. This isn't an urgent dilemma. Maybe it's a hard thing. It might have been pressing on the people, but they could have gotten over it. But you see, Jesus demonstrates his care and concern for his people that even their small infirmities, right? Even the things that bother them a little bit, even the things that are maybe just pressing on them for the evening. He cares about those things. That he moves in a miraculous way to multiply 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into hundreds of pounds of food. That the people there might have filled stomachs for the evening. See, one of the things I want to communicate to you guys this morning is as we look at this passage, we're going to see many spiritual things about what's going on here. We're going to see many deep truths that apply to the life of the believer in many ways. But it's so important that we don't lose track of the fact that Jesus cares for our small things. He cares for the things that we care about. Children who started school this week, he cares that you started school. He cares that you're nervous or you have a hard time making friends. He cares that you might not understand what your identity yet is. And that's a hard thing for you. He cares that you're struggling in your relationships or that you don't know where you're going in your career. He cares that you might be hungry. He cares for the small things of his people. That the shepherd cares for the sheep is obvious in this passage. Jesus does that in a miraculous way. So let's not lose track of that as we look at this passage. All right? That's the first point. We see it here as Jesus not only cares for his disciples, but he feeds the people. Let's look at the second point. The second point in your handout is that Jesus, our compassionate shepherd, moves towards his people, moves towards the sheep with great patience. He moves towards the sheep with great patience. Let me tell you this. If we're going to, I think, fully understand this passage and especially this point, we've got to see some of the Old Testament images that are here in this passage. If you had a cross-reference Bible, you'd probably see a lot of cross-references there in the margin. It would be jammed packed, okay? Because there's a lot of pictures here in this passage. I was reading through these 15 verses, and I thought this is sort of like the encapsulation of the history of Israel, all within 15 verses. Let me show you a few of those, just so you can get an understanding. First of all, the passage begins with Jesus in a desolate place, otherwise translated as a wilderness, okay? So for anybody who's listening at the time when this is happening or when this is being read aloud after it's written is saying, all right, that reminds me of Israel. Jesus takes Israel out of bondage in Egypt and he takes them through the wilderness, okay? That's a buzzword as we're reading through Scripture. Jesus is now in the wilderness, all right? Now what happens in the wilderness in the Old Testament? The people go there. The people are hungry, and what does Jesus do? So what does God do? God provides bread from heaven, doesn't he? He takes something out of nothing, and he gives it to his people. It's exactly what Jesus does here, okay? And that imagery would have not been lost on the people hearing this letter read aloud, okay? What else? Well, we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John here references it, but not in as much detail. They talk about how after the people are fed, the disciples went around and they gathered up all the extras to take it away, okay? If you remember, that's exactly what happens with Israel in the desert, isn't it? God provides manna from heaven. And when the people are all fed, they gather it up and they get rid of it. Right? That's what happens here in this passage. Mark tells us that Jesus doesn't just have the people sit on the grassy lawn, but he has them do it in groups of 100s and groups of 50s. Okay? That's a picture. That's exactly what happens with Moses when he's doing that with Israel as they're entering the promised land. Okay? What other pictures? Well, the people gather up the baskets here. The disciples gather the baskets, and there's 12 of them, isn't there? All right, everybody knows that's a picture from the Old Testament. Okay? That's an easy one. There are so many vivid images here. The barley loaves. You're going to find barley loaves at least twice in the Old Testament. Both of those pictures connecting to this. Okay? This is filled with imagery. Why are these pictures here? These pictures are here in this passage that the people, that the sheep might know that this is God's promised shepherd. That everything that had been written, that everything that had happened in the life and the history of Israel, that all of that was pointing towards this Jesus, okay? That's why the people say, well, this is the prophet that was promised. This is the prophet that was promised. All right? These signs, these images are meant to lead these people and the people that would read this for hundreds of years after. And for us, the people of God, it's for us to see that this is affirmation, it is confirmation that this is God's promised prophet, his promised son, his promised shepherd, that he's fulfilling the pictures of Moses, fulfilling the pictures of bread in the desert, of all these images. But as you think about this, if I was Jesus, okay, here's what I would have done. I know that's a dangerous thing to say. If I was Jesus, here's what I would have done, but here's what I would have done. Wait, after I had multiplied the bread and multiplied the fish, I would have stood before the people on this mountain. You know what I would have said? Okay, everybody got food? Everybody in the back got food? Good. I want to make sure, in case you just missed it, I want to make sure what all of this means, okay? In case you missed all the pictures and the connections from the Old Testament, in case you missed what we're kind of getting at here, let me just be clear. I just miraculously multiplied these 5 loaves into all of this food for you guys, and this is confirmation that I am He. I'm the one who God promised. In case that was lost on you, I just want to make sure everyone walks away from this moment understanding exactly what this means, okay? But He doesn't. You ever wonder why Jesus doesn't do that? Because he never really does that. I mean, there's times Jesus is more clear than others about who He is. There's definitely these images, but He never just stops to the people and says, listen, in case you're missing all the road signs. You know why He does that? We're told in many other places in the Gospels why Jesus does this. He does this because He's moving towards the sheep with patience. He's moving towards the sheep with patience. You see, this is another way in which these people, in which all humanity, in which we are like sheep. Okay, again, sheep are a herding animal. They will follow the thing that catches their eye, all right? And oftentimes that thing changes from minute to minute or hour to hour. What Jesus realizes about the people is that they will easily move on to the next thing, okay? They will easily find the next religious leader, the next self-help thing, the next thing that gratifies their flesh, the next thing that gives them bread to eat, okay? He realizes that's true of the sheep. And He understands in His continuing work that what He must do is continually replace our sinful habits and affections with affections for Him. And so He moves with patience. He endures with the sheep. He continues His ministry with them that over and over again He might gently remind them who He is. That He might encourage them and teach them that they will be led astray, that their natural affections will be for other things, and He continues to work in their heart that they might be drawn to Him. And He does it with great patience. He does it with understanding and long-suffering. He cares for the sheep, and He moves towards them with great patience. We see that often in the Gospels. You know, there are times when Jesus tells the people, after they've been healed, go away, but don't tell anybody about what's just happened here, okay? Or don't tell anyone what you've seen. We see that a number of times in the Gospels. And part of that is His patient working with His people. understanding that to make a statement about his divinity at this point wouldn't have the effect of his patient long-suffering with his people, leading towards his monumental death and resurrection on the cross. Sinclair Ferguson has a quote here that he talks about when he talks about this patient suffering of God with us. And he says this: no shortcut that tries to bypass the patient unfolding of the true character of God and our relationship to him as children can ever succeed. Okay? No shortcut. As we look at the work of Jesus, there's no shortcut. There's no short way around this. The life and ministry of Jesus is a long-suffering one. We see that again and again in the Gospels. And so he moves towards the sheep with patience. That's the second point. Let's move on here to the last point. Last point this morning as we look at this passage is that Jesus, our compassionate shepherd, gives his people, gives the sheep what they need, not what they want. Not necessarily what they want, all right? We're going to see this here in the passage. Now, let me, again, frame this point as we look at the passage. Let there be no doubt in your minds that what Jesus is doing here is a miraculous work, okay? There's no ambiguity here, that this isn't a parable, that there's not some allegory here, that Jesus is, in fact, miraculously working to multiply 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed. We said it was 5,000 men. People have said there's probably between 10 and 15,000 total here. I would suggest to you, when Philip says we would need at least 200 denarius to feed these people, more than a half year's wages, if we're going to do the math with 200 denarius, there's probably at least 20,000 people here. Okay, it's a big group of people that Jesus feeds. It's a miraculous work. But I want to, as we look at this last point, let me give you an alternate idea that many have proposed. In more popular in recent years, but certainly throughout the life of the church. This specific idea got very popular in the mid-20th century, and here's what many people have said within mainline Christian churches, okay? They have said, listen, the miraculous things that happen in the Bible couldn't have been miraculous, all right? There's got to be an explanation for them. This is one of the hardest to explain, but here's the explanation. Here's how it goes. There were all these people gathered around the Sea of Galilee. Some of them had brought food, some of them hadn't. And the people who brought some didn't want to share with the people who had none, okay? And so this boy comes forward and he's willing to share. And so Jesus uses the example of this young boy to lead the people to sharing with the others. And actually what happens here is the miracle of sharing, okay? It's the miracle of sharing. Okay, that sounds pretty weak, I know. But certainly that's the idea that's often been proposed to explain this passage here. Another, here's a leader of a church, I have a quote here from him, was preaching on this in June, and here's what he said about this passage. We're in front of a global scandal of around 1 billion people who will still suffer from hunger today. We cannot look the other way, pretend this doesn't exist. The food available in the world is enough to feed everyone. The parable of the multiplication of the loaves and the fish teaches us exactly this, that where there is a will, whatever we have never ends. On the contrary, it abounds and it does not go wasted. Okay, so did you hear that? It's sort of the same thing. This is the parable of the sharing, okay? And wherever we have the will in us, wherever we care or are concerned enough, we can do a lot, okay? Actually, what we have never ends. We can do amazing things. I want to talk about that because there are helpful parts to those perspectives, but those conclusions are wrong, and let me show you where we see that in this passage. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So let me ask you a few questions about that verse there. First of all, why are the people moving by force to take Jesus as king? What do you think? Well, one of the things that John tells us, the other gospel writers don't, they do maybe in a roundabout way, but John tells us in verse 4 that this is about the time of the Passover. That's very helpful for our understanding of what's happening here. The Passover in Israel had become not only a religious holiday, it had become a national holiday. And this is when Israel celebrated their national identity, but during this time period, these years and years that they had been under control not only by Rome, but by other foreign nations, it had become the day in which the conversations about rebellion and sort of overthrowing the people who are ruling you and reestablishing the throne of David, when those conversations had really started to heat up, okay, over the dinner table or maybe in secret. And you can see how the crowd then at this time of Passover is ripe for that conversation. That the people wanted to move by force to make him king. But let me tell you this, for starters, I don't think the people would have been moving by force to make him king if he had taught some people how to share with other people, okay? Doesn't sound like a great argument for someone to be king, first of all. I think there's something that they notice miraculous about the work of Jesus here. You see, the people here are noticing not only is this man blessed by God, not only does he seem to have some connection with the living God, but he provides for our means. He just fed all these people. This man, a prophet of the living God, seems to be the one who might restore our fortunes, might be our king, might lead us to overthrow Rome, might give us financial and agricultural prosperity. This might be the guy. And so they move in force to make him king. And why does Jesus, the passage say, he kind of slips out of there, right? Why does he disappear? Why does he run away? It says he withdrew again to the mountain after he perceived that they were going to force him to be king. Why does Jesus get out of there? After all, he's got the authority to be king. He's the only one that really makes sense. He's the king of Israel. Why does Jesus get out of there? You see, what Jesus realized was what the people need and what the people want are two entirely different things. They want the king who will champion their cause. Okay, they want the king who's going to continue to give them bread, who's going to overthrow Rome, who's going to bring that prosperity to them. And Jesus understood that which they wanted was not that which they needed. That the prosperity they needed, that the satisfaction that they needed, that the reconciliation and the restoration that they needed was not to Rome. It was not to bread for the hungry. It was reconciling them to the Father, their Father God. It was restoring the relationship that had been broken by sin. That's what he had come to do. Now, I say this to you because an idea that to read this miracle and say that this is a parable that teaches us that whatever we have, whenever there's a will, there's a way, that we are now called to community action, though as Christians we are called to community action, that is not what this miracle is about. That is not what this miracle is about. And as a matter of fact, when we take Jesus and we boil him down to a cultural warrior, to a man who was in a certain place for a certain culture, for a certain time, for a certain issue, right? We reduce Jesus to nothing. When we make him a cultural warrior, we don't see Jesus for who he actually is, for what he actually came to do. Now, as we wrap this up, let me tell you how I think this could apply in our lives. And I want to tread lightly here, but I do want to tread a little bit. You think about how we often do exactly what the people around the Sea of Galilee are doing, okay? We often want Jesus to champion our causes. Right? You can fill in the blank of the things that we have read through Scripture and we've tried to contort and cajole Jesus into being the champion of this cause for me, okay? And I know there's a number of buzz phrases that are obviously going to ring a bell with you. You talk about political parties, okay? That Jesus is the champion of a political party. That being in a political party might be synonymous with being a Christian. Now, that's a dangerous idea. Okay, or we take some economic issue or some social issue or something that is near and dear to our heart, something that ought to be secondary for the Christian, secondary to the work of Christ in this world, to the gospel, and we make it primary. And we make Jesus to be our champion. Do you know how we know when we're doing that? One of the great indicators is that we don't have fellowship with our other brothers and sisters in Christ, that we allow that thing which is secondary to become primary. that we have, like the people around the Sea of Galilee, we have marched there, we have seen Jesus for what he might do, and now we're going to take him by force to be our king. You see, Jesus says to these people, not with his words, but with his actions, he says it to us, I haven't come to champion your cause. I haven't come to champion your cause. I've come to champion the cause of my Father. I haven't come to solve world hunger, though I hope my followers will be involved with that. But I haven't come to solve world hunger. I've come to solve the problem of hell and of death and destruction. I haven't come to glorify a particular party. I've come to glorify God my Father. I've come to do his work on his behalf. Now, you might be thinking, okay, that's well and good. I see that a little bit. But you can't prove that from the passage. Let me show you why I think I can, and why I think this was so important to John, okay? John is different than the other gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they write in a very chronological fashion. But John loves to put ideas together. He loves to group things that are common one with the other. And so John follows up this miracle of the multiplication of the bread with Jesus telling us that he is the bread of life. And I want you to listen to what he says right here in verse 35, okay? Verse 35 in the same chapter, chapter 6. You can imagine maybe somebody asking the question, Jesus, have you come to feed us with bread? Have you come to restore the kingdom of Israel? Have you come to champion our cause? And I want you to listen to what Jesus says here in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is confirming to those who are listening to him, you just saw me multiply the bread. But I want to be clear here. It's a picture of what I have come to do. I am the bread of life. You don't need wheat bread, though you do need those things now. That will not help you ultimately. You need the bread of life. I have come not to do my own will, not to do your will. I have come to do the will of my Father, that I might not lose any, but I might restore them on that final day. See, that's the primary thing. That's what Jesus came to do. And so as we finish this morning, I want to remind you, Jesus is our compassionate shepherd. He cares for his sheep. He moves towards us with patience. And thankfully, he gives us what we need, not what we want. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son to this world. We thank you that the Son, Lord Jesus, was faithful. We thank you that he came. We thank you that he worked in this world, that he spoke, that he taught. We thank you that you've preserved in your word the miraculous works of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that there may never be a day where we would doubt your work. I pray, Lord, that you continue to give us faith in your miraculous work. Lord, help us to see Jesus Christ. Help us to see our need for him as sheep without a shepherd. That we are wandering and lost. That we follow the first thing that catches our eye. That we are drawn towards the things that gratify us. Lord, we pray that you would continue by your Spirit to replace our sinful affections and give us affections for you. Change our hearts that we might desire you and your righteousness, Christ Jesus and Him glorified. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us so much. We thank you that you care even for our small concerns. We pray that you would be glorified here this morning in all that we say and do. It's in your name we pray.